So we are here today celebrating the most pivotal day in all of history. The most important day as Christians. As Pastor Kevin read earlier from 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And later on, we are of all people to be most pitied. If Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday didn't happen, then there is no point to any of this. There's no point to us gathering together. There's no point for us singing. There's no peace, no assurance. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then those of us who are still gathered in here singing to this dead Savior definitely are to be pitied. But that's not the case. The reality is that Jesus did rise from the dead. We gather today on this most important day of the year celebrating that fact that we serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior who conquered death and hell in the grave, and he rose, and he's coming back again. And so we gather to celebrate. As we look at this story, I don't want us to forget the celebration of this day. Forget the joy that it brings knowing that Jesus is alive. Because when we leave this place, we're going to be facing whatever life circumstances we're in. We're going to be facing a society who rejects this truth, a society that is faced with so much turmoil and heartache and pain. But I want us to rest in this, remember this as we move forward. We serve a risen Savior.
Amen?
Amen. 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 We serve a risen Savior. And as we gather together this morning, as we're surrounded by those who are declaring this same truth, it feels good. It feels good to hear those around us saying, he is risen indeed, whether in English or Ukrainian. It brings joy knowing that others share this truth, share this faith that we share. But when we go out of here, often we can be tempted to live as though this weren't a reality. To not take this joy, this celebration with us into our day-to-day life. When life gets stressful, when life gets hard, when life has pain, it's hard for us to take this joy with us into those circumstances. It's difficult for us as we celebrate on Sunday, but then we face a difficult situation on Monday morning. And we think, how can I have joy in this? How can I take that joy, that assurance, that peace from Easter Sunday and take it into every day, the most difficult of days? This morning, I want to take a look at the story of a man who struggled to embrace the resurrection. A man who heard testimony of 10 of his friends saying, we have seen Jesus, and he is risen from the dead. But he struggled to believe it. Not only did he struggle, but he refused to believe it. Many of you know who I'm talking about, and that is Thomas. He's been given the name Doubting Thomas. Now, how would you like to, for the rest of history, be known as Doubting? Insert your name. We all know Thomas as Doubting Thomas. And this morning, I want us to look at this story. Because I think often we can read about Doubting Thomas and just kind of shake our head and say, come on, Thomas, get it together. Come on, you were there. But I think often we can find ourselves in those same situations, those same type of situations, where we hear the testimony of the risen Savior, but we don't see it with our eyes. We don't see it how we want to see it, and so we say, I will not believe unless. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 20. You see, Doubting Thomas's doubts were rooted in a choice that he made. He made a decision about what it would take for him to believe, what it would take for him to trust, to have faith. Let's read this together. John chapter 20, we're going to read verses 24 to 28. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." There's kind of three steps I want us to take as we journey through this passage together. First is looking at and unpacking and understanding the doubt that Thomas had. What led him to that place? How do we sum up that doubt, that unbelief that he had? Second, I want us to look at Jesus' response to that. And finally, I want us to see the blessing that comes through faith without sight. The blessing that comes through faith without sight. So let's unpack this. As we read before this, earlier in chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples the first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday. He appears to his disciples, the risen Christ, but Thomas isn't there. Now, we're not told all the ins and outs of why he wasn't there, but he was available because it said the disciples went and told him. So we have to wonder, why wasn't Thomas there? You know, where I always remember hearing, you know, it's not about not having enough time, it's about priorities. You know, like, oh, there's just not enough hours in the day to get it all done. But it's about priority. And we see from the very get-go here, Thomas has made a choice. On that Sunday, when the other disciples are gathered together, he isn't there. And so they have to run and they have to tell him, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus, he's alive." And then he makes a choice again. I think it's interesting as we look at his words, he says, you know, "Unless I can see the nails, put my finger in the nail holes in his hands, or put my hand in his side," he doesn't say, "I can't believe," but he says, "I will not believe." He makes a choice, a decision, "I will never believe." And we can kind of shake our heads and think, "Thomas, why are you being so stubborn? You've got 10 men that you've just spent the last 3 years with, all testifying, plus the other women that were there testifying to that reality that Jesus is alive. Why are you being so stubborn?" But let's think for a moment about what all Thomas has been through. He gave up his entire life for 3 years walking with Jesus, giving up everything to follow Jesus. And he had these certain expectations, these certain ideas of what Jesus was going to do. Now, they were wrong. Obviously. He expected Jesus was going to develop an earthly kingdom and kick out the Romans and set up a kingdom on earth, and he was going to be right by his side. That's what they expected the Messiah to do. But at the end of the day, he had given up 3 years of his life for this man with these expectations of what was to come. And then Jesus died. He was nailed to a cross. His body was placed in a tomb and the stone was rolled in front of it. He had seen Jesus heal the blind, heal the leper, feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. The expectation, the expectancy had been building. And then just at the climax, as Kevin talked about last week on Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the crowd shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The disappointment. 5 days later, Jesus is dead and laid in a tomb. this man who he had given everything for. The unbelief that Thomas held on to, that he made a choice to embrace when the other 10 came and told him. We have to remember that this unbelief was rooted in the last 3 years of Thomas's life and the disappointment that he would have faced when all of his expectations came crumbling down to the ground. And so he said, well, if Jesus is going to prove himself, this is what I need. If I'm going to really believe this, that he's alive, then here are my stipulations. Jesus, if you really are alive, if you really are the Savior who is risen, then I need to see the nail holes. I need to place my finger in them. I need to place my hand in your side so I know without a doubt that you are risen. And again, we can look at this and we can kind of knock Thomas. We can be quick to shake our heads and think how ridiculous it is. But let's be honest. We've all faced disappointment. We've all faced those moments where our expectation of how Jesus should operate, how he should work, how he should intervene have all come crumbling down. When we experience heartache and loss and pain in this life and we give our all to Jesus and we pray to him and we beg and we plead and circumstances go differently than we think they should. When the miracle doesn't come how we think it should have. When the healing, the provision doesn't happen in the way that we believe is best. And we begin questioning God, are you really who you say you are? Jesus, are you really risen? Because I'm not seeing it. My expectations have not been met. And then we can gather with others who say, no, I've seen it. I've experienced. We read the testimony of Scripture of the risen Christ, of all the promises that are wrapped up in his resurrection. And we can say, well, but if I don't see this, I don't know if I can trust him. If I don't see him pull through in this way, I just don't know if I can have that faith. Or those prayers that maybe we've prayed or heard others pray. God, if you will just do this, then I promise to live the rest of my life for you. We place these expectations on Christ, and we refuse to surrender everything to embrace the celebration of a risen Savior because life doesn't look like we think it should with a resurrected Savior. Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger in the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I want to challenge us this morning, are we holding on to expectations of who Jesus should be? Expectations of how Jesus should act? And are we allowing those expectations to get in the way of us surrendering to our risen Savior? This is a choice. Thomas made the choice, I will not believe unless. Are we holding on to those things in our life? Saying, I'm not ready to surrender until I see the evidence. I'm not ready to believe until I can put my hand in his side, see face to face the reality of the resurrection. We come next to Jesus' response to Thomas. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. So the way they counted days was a little funny. This would have been the next Sunday. So Jesus appeared to the 10 on the Sunday, after his resurrection Sunday, then the following Sunday, they're all gathered together, and Thomas is with them this time. Maybe he clued in, like, maybe, just maybe this is real. I want to be around in case it happens again. So 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." The first thing I want to see us to see here is the compassion of Jesus. He didn't walk into the room and start scolding Thomas, saying, "Come on, Thomas, get it together. I told you this was going to happen. I told you so many times that I was going to rise from the dead. Why are you doubting?" But Jesus walked in the room. In Psalm 103:13-14, we're told, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He shows compassion to us. He knows we're broken and we're frail and we're going to fall down flat on our face again and again and again. But he is a compassionate and a loving Savior. Jesus walks in the room and Thomas realizes that maybe I don't need everything that I said I needed. Because Jesus shows him, but it never says Thomas actually reaches out and touches. He sees Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus shows up even in the midst of the doubt, even in the midst of the struggle, the refusal to believe. Jesus still shows up. But listen to what he says to Thomas. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the last point I want to look at this morning. The blessing that comes through faith without sight. Because there were about 500 people who did see the resurrected Christ in person. 500 people who witnessed the risen Christ right in front of their face. But when Jesus ascended to heaven, promising to come back, there are now generations of people, us included, who have not seen the risen Christ in the flesh in front of us. We can say, "Man, that's not fair. I wish I was there." I think we'd all say that. I think we would all would have loved to see the resurrected Christ, to be on that mountain when Jesus gave the Great Commission, to watch him ascend into heaven. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John goes on, and it almost sounds like he's closing the gospel off at the end of chapter 20. Listen to what he says. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John has been focused on belief. That first verse that you learn in Sunday school that so many Christians have memorized, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." The Gospel of John is written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so in this gospel account, we come to this climax moment of what does belief look like? What does faith in the risen Jesus look like? And we see this picture of a man who doesn't see things with his eyes, and so he refuses to believe. And we see Jesus looking at him and says, "Look, you've believed because you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." We are left with this question: is the resurrection enough for us? Is the testimony of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, enough? The resounding answer from Scripture is yes. But we have to answer that individually, each one of us. For me, is the resurrection enough for me to surrender everything to Him? Is the resurrection enough for me to believe and trust in Him when everything else seems to be going the opposite direction? When everything else seems to be going sideways, is the risen Christ enough? Am I willing to lay aside my pride, lay aside my own ideas and thoughts and expectations, and trust fully and completely in the risen Jesus Christ? Will we trust in the completed work of Jesus when all that we have is a testimony of His resurrection? Will we take the joy of the risen Christ with us into situations where the world finds no joy, the world only sees pain and suffering and heartache? Will we, even in tears, celebrate knowing that Jesus paid the price on the cross and He is alive today? Is Easter enough? Are you here this morning having never surrendered your life to Him? Maybe you've heard the Easter story many times. Maybe this is your first time hearing it. Hearing that God loved you so much that He sent His only Son to die in your place, and that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Are you here today and have never embraced that forgiveness? Never embraced the Savior who died in your place and rose victoriously 3 days later? We're told, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the way to eternal life. And we're told later on in Scripture and that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Have you done that? I encourage you to do that today, right now, where you're sitting. Confess, Jesus is Lord. I believe that God raised Him from the dead. I believe that He rose from the dead victoriously. I trust in the risen Savior. For those of us here who have accepted Jesus, we can still struggle with this doubt, still struggle in that surrender, as we realize the Christian life isn't necessarily the easy life. This world is still filled with pain and sorrow and loss. Are there any expectations that we're putting on Him? Anything that's holding us back from carrying the celebration of Easter into our day-to-day life? I want to end how I began. Today is the most pivotal day of the Christian faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's worthless. We could have all the miracles, all the earthly provision and success, but without the risen Christ, it's meaningless. It's worthless. And so this morning, are we ready to grasp hold of the risen Christ as He has grabbed hold of us? I want to end with this stanza from a hymn written by A.B. Simpson. "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. All in all forever, only Christ I'll sing. Everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything." Amen. This Easter, Let's remember the risen Christ is enough. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up.